and fear. And so we see that God has asked us, as followers of His dear Son, to be equipped and to be ready. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says to be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The King James Version says, studying to show yourself approved unto God, handling the word of truth aright. And so, in order to be able to teach someone else, we have to first be taught ourselves. We have to know this book and to study it and to be equipped. But beyond that, I would also say it's good for us to be familiar with the beliefs of somebody else that we're trying to teach. And there certainly is biblical precedence to do such. In Acts the 17th chapter, there you see the Apostle Paul as he's meeting with many of the philosophers and religious people of Athens in the Areopagus, and he'll talk to them about their various gods, and in particular talk about the unknown God. He has an approach in which he'll give the word of God. But in this discourse and discussion, he says in verse 28 of God, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." So there we see the Holy Spirit utilized the mind of Paul and his study of the Athenian poets, some of their own philosophy and their own religion. Paul was prepared. He knew what some of them taught and what some of them believed, and was able to even quote what some of their own poets had said. In Titus chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. Here Paul says, "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true.'" And he's talking about a Cretan prophet, one of theirs. And here's what he said. And that testimony happened to reconcile with truth. It is true. And so here we see Paul being familiar even with what some of those teachers in Crete had said. So it is certainly wise, profitable, and I might even say part of our duty to study the religions of others. What they teach, what they believe, so that then the time is appropriate, we might even say, "You know what? Do you understand what Joseph Smith said? Do you know what it is that your own religion teaches about the eternal life?" Those kinds of things we'll have a familiarity with and are ready to present an answer. So you got to first have yourself prepared. Comments, additional thoughts about that?
Some of them, if we were to ask them, "Do you know what Joseph Smith says?" that might throw them for a loop.
Absolutely.
If you could give them a fact that, like you were saying last week, that they might not know.
Right.
They might know just some of the basics that sounds good.
Right.
You know, and tickles their ears.
Right. You know, and they know that you've done your homework when you pull out, "Well, let me look in my copy of the Book of Mormon over here."
Yeah.
And give them a reference, you know? Or if it's the Jehovah's Witness, the New World Translation.
They go to Andrew one. "Oh, wait, I've got one right."
That's right. And so you've done your homework and you're ready to discuss and to talk. Good thought, Liz. Anybody else? Does that come by just reading Reader's Digest? No. It's going to take some study. It's going to take time. Acts 17:11, right? There when Paul had come to the Bereans and had preached the gospel. There it says the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And so, yeah, it's going to take time. It's going to take diligence and effort if we want to be the soldiers of Christ that He would have us to be, to wage the good warfare and to fight the good fight of faith. Sister?
We have to remember, though, that we can't possibly in our lifetime know what all of these different religions believe. But if we learn the Bible and what it says, we already have our sword.
Right. That's obviously where we need to spend our majority of time, knowing that book. But as we've seen the other passages, it's beneficial to know what others do teach. But yes, to memorize their tenets, I don't know if I would go that far. But I would certainly familiarize myself with them for sure.
Especially those that we know that come around. You know,
right.
The house more often than, you know, like some of these, you know, like the Hindus. We might not ever see them or have
right.
an opportunity for them. But, you know, but some of those that do.
Right. Scientologists, right? We don't meet too many of those. That's right.
Trust me, after some of the stuff I've seen about them,
right.
I wouldn't really want to run into somebody.
But atheists, you know, Mormons or Baptists, you know, these are individuals that we are around often. So that's a good observation. Nancy, did I see you had your hand up? Which leads me directly to my next point. Ask them if it's possible that they could be wrong. Will you be fair-minded? I mean, it's possible we could be wrong. We just need to be sown from God's Word, His standard. But is it possible you could be wrong? And so we'll look at some passages. Pax.
Well, on what Nancy said and what you just brought up, it says that about the dreams there, and then the very next part of the chapter is about the dreams. Paul goes into Athens, and you have a bunch of people who are also searching for answers and searching for information everywhere and anywhere except the right place. And his call to them was to be not necessarily fair-minded or but to recognize the truth and say, can you be wrong, you know? And that's exactly what he
right.
went to with them, was pointing out there's, and they search for what truth was, and yet it was right in front of them.
Right, right. And this is actually the exact way I lead off with the Mormons. I asked them this question right here. Because if they say, no, it's not possible, it's impossible for us to be wrong, then I could find a verse, even in their own Book of Mormon, that would say the Mormons are wrong, and it wouldn't matter. They've already made up their mind. And it would be like talking to a wall.
You're not very noble.
Right. And I would say that there's a fair amount that would say, yes. Yes, it's possible we could be wrong. And so then we begin a discussion from there. I remember having one certain study where it led to about three or four studies. And eventually, one of the older Mormons came along with them. And we asked her the same question in the presence of all these other ones that have begun to see their world crumble. Is it possible that you could be wrong? And I remember the lady shouted at us at the top of her lungs, no, it is impossible for us to be wrong. And with that, she said, let us all leave now at this time. And they got up and walked out of the house. I pled with the younger folks, think about what she has said, think about what you have said, and think about what we have studied. So this is where I begin. Look at Matthew chapter 21, 23 through 27, as Jesus was approached by some that had essentially made up their minds. And they asked Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Well, Jesus, to test their fair-mindedness, turned the question on them. Verse 24, I'll ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And notice, they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He'll say to us, why then do you not believe him? But if we say for men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. Did you notice they didn't say, what is the exact truth of the matter? Let's try and figure out what exactly was right. No, it wasn't about right or wrong. It was about if we say this answer, this conclusion will happen. If we say this answer over here. They had already made up their minds. Jesus was the enemy, and we're not going to let him cross us up. And we're going to stand against him. And so we see in the scriptures a number of occasions where people had done that. Acts 13, verse 46, as Paul has presented the gospel to the Jews a number of times, eventually he told them, you judge yourselves unworthy. You made the assessment yourself. Every time you reject the truth, you've made up your mind. You've closed your mind, your heart. You're not open to the truth of the matter, and you judge yourselves unworthy. Of course, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus spent some time talking about and revealing the heart of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others that had essentially done things for appearance sake or family sake and not because of truth's sake. But in John, the third chapter, you read of a different one. In John chapter 3, here you read of one that was searching for truth. What is the truth of the matter? And in John chapter 3 and verse 1, there it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. So Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus was honestly searching for the answer to this question. He wasn't trying to trip Jesus up. And so Jesus gives him the answer. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And goes on to expound upon that more so. And so here's one that knew it was possible that he could be wrong. And so he came to the right source for the answers. In 1 John chapter 4, there were given instruction how we might be able to weed out the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And he tells us in verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And we would affirm that Joseph Smith is one of those. Now it goes on to say in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us, but he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so here's he's saying that those that respect and honor the word of the apostles, John's saying, we're of God. Those that hear us, then they're of God. But those that reject us, those that do not receive our word, then that is the spirit of error. And so we have to share with our friends, it's possible that they could be wrong. Anybody could possibly be wrong. And so let's discover what the truth says. What the word of the apostles and prophets and the Lord himself says. And let's see if we are standing with it or against it. Thoughts about this point?
I just had a thought about us as individual Christians. You know, we can apply this to our own lives because, mm-hmm. you know, we might be somewhere where we might want our own way about something, and it's just a matter of personal opinion, not truth. And we need to, you know, we need to be humble, not, you know, and noble, as the Koreans were. So.
And recognize that, yes. Good. Yes. Did you have your hand, Nancy? No? Okay.
We all dislike the Mormons or any other group. We all like the Mormons. We can.
Yes.
And even when we go to teach somebody else, we can make it for them. I, too,
right.
can believe life if I want to, because the Mormon was born 25 who exchanged the truth of God.
Right. Absolutely. And it's prideful to say otherwise, really.
And I
Right. Right. Good thought. Good comment. All right. So, if we get past that step, then I acknowledge that, hey, you know, there are differences. There's obvious differences. But can we allow the Bible alone to be the sufficient guide for our authority and matters of faith and practice? Because the Mormons believe in the Bible. They say we believe in the King James Version of it, and that's fine. We can study from that particular one. And let's use that then as the sole source. Because they would say that the Bible shouldn't contradict. And yet there are contradictions between the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And those are things that can be brought up in study. But we make the point because, look, just as Paul had to convince the Jew from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Christ, he had to use an agreed upon standard to get to the next step. They need to do the same in regards to the Book of Mormon. It has to be proven from the Word of God. And so we're going to allow the Bible to be our standard in our discussion together. And we find inconsistencies with it. It is not the Bible that is wrong, but it is our faith and practice that is. Now, John 12:48, Jesus said, "My word shall judge you on that last day." That's one reason why we appeal to the New Testament for our standard of authority. Revelation 21, verse 11, there it tells us that on that day, the book shall be opened. I believe that's referring to the 66 books of the Bible. They're going to say, but that's also the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrine and Covenants. And more, of course, my reply would be, when John wrote those words, the Book of Mormon was nowhere around. Nowhere around. So let's use the words that John had in mind and the context that John had in mind when he said those things. Let's look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 13. Second Peter 1, verse 13. I think I got the wrong reference there. It's actually supposed to be 1:3, excuse me. It says, "In His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." And so here Peter referred to God's written revelation, His Word, as being that thing that pertains to life and godliness, and all things of it. All things of it. And so the point is, how could he say those words and yet be lacking the Book of Mormon, which they say is another testament that is needed today? If it was so, then all things that pertain to life and godliness were not given to us, and Peter was therefore wrong. We believe what Peter said. And so therefore we use the Word of God, the New Testament, as our guide and authority. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 is another good verse as well. If someone's there, would you please go ahead and read that? 'Ability to make us completely equipped for every good work. Again, if the Book of Mormon was necessary, then that wouldn't be so. Because then there's additional works, many more additional ones, very crazy, outlandish ones, that are not found in the Bible. Yes?
We are angels from heaven. Any other thing to you, let it be a curse. oddly enough, it came from an angel from heaven after Paul. So if they will take the scripture, and that's where I usually start with them, if they'll take the scripture and say, yes, this is the Word of God and the Book of Mormon doesn't contradict it, and then you go to that, and we're to hold fast to the pattern of works that Paul and the apostles prescribed, and then you go to Galatians where they're not to receive anything other than what they were had already received, then it totally discounts any other book. And that's usually where my conversation takes, you know. I mean, it doesn't go much further than that, because if they're not honest, they won't go any further. And that's the problem.
Right, right. Now, Paxton mentioned a certain tract, the way he would approach them and study with them. And I think the book would also mention this as well, too, about just to pick one particular subject and stay in that until you've exhausted. And I thought, you know, that's good advice. And that's usually what I do practically with any religious group, just stay on that one. No need to play, you know, merry-go-round, you know, with every particular single tenet. But if one is an error and one is wrong, then that's enough. And let's stay with it and let's come to the truth of the matter. And that's what I usually try to do. Go ahead.
And I think some of them will do that. It's like if you start, you know, crumbling their belief, then they quickly go to another reference or something.
Right.
About this. So they try to do that. They
that's
don't.
The way the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You sit down with them, and they'll jump into 50 different subjects and confuse it all. And then when you can try and answer them, but you never have time to answer anything correctly, completely. And then they just jump to the next thing.
Right.
You ever get in a Bible study with a very devoted Catholic that knows anything about Catholicism and all their different levels and their different, you know, saints and everything else, and they start dragging in the catechism into everything you're talking about, man, you can jump all over the place and never get anywhere.
Right.
And it's very difficult to stay on track, but, you know, not to get off of this, but with a Catholic, you can say, let's go study about bishops and elders and about being married. The responsibility of being married to one wife. Of course, you could have Mormons too, you know, but they're elders. But and the requirements there. But if you can find one thing that is completely wrong, and they agree that in the Bible that this is our pattern at all, and or a pattern, and then you find that they're wrong, at least you've shot a hole and put some doubt in their mind. And you may not be able to convert them, but you put a serious question mark in that person's mind that they got to deal with for the rest of their life, and maybe that's the seed that needs to be planted. And that's kind of the way I look at it.
Right.
I mean, my job is not necessarily to make everybody believe everything I do, but if I can help them get on a path where they start questioning it and ask questions, and maybe that's
right. Because ultimately, it has to be their own faith.
That's right.
They have to make their own choice. And everybody has to go on that journey where they begin to find out what is the truth. If they don't, if they're not interested in that, I can't make them do that. I can't will that.
Do that too.
That's right.
I need to question everything we do through the course of worship, through the course of our studies, through the course of our own personal life, and question it and say, am I doing what's right? And do I need to adjust here or there? Do I need to get with my brethren and let's all adjust our the way we do things? Because we want to stay right with God. And if we're honest, that's what we'll do. If we're not honest, then we just show up here, warm the pew, go through the rituals, and we leave and do religion the most efficient way, you know, or whatever's convenient. And that's what many people fall into.
Very true. Very true. That's right. And so, I mean, it's all about trying to make sure we're honest and that they're honest and everyone's being honest in regards to what the truth of the matter is. So one of the particular tracks that I take is that Joseph Smith is not a prophet, because that's the foundation. I mean, you knock one of those table legs out, the table's going to fall, because Joseph Smith is the one that supposedly found these golden plates and translated them, this reformed Egyptian language, hieroglyphics, into the Book of Mormon. No one ever saw these golden plates. He was the only one that attested to it. And so essentially his word is the only word. So we start with that, essentially, that he is not a prophet as they believe that he would be. Now, Pax had mentioned Galatians 1, 8, and 9, and that would be one of the places that I start off with, because they do believe that the angel Moroni was the one that came to Joseph Smith and told him where these golden plates were. And how different that gospel is than the gospel we read revealed by the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Verse 8 and 9. And I'll guarantee you it's not the first time that someone has showed them this verse. But it lets them know that this is what the Bible says. It says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And so he even mentions if an angel would come and deliver a different gospel. Well, if you look at the Book of Mormon, it says at the beginning, another testament of Jesus Christ. Essentially another gospel. And Paul said, let them be accursed. Jude 3. Yes, go ahead.
The thing with an angel, when you consider all of the revelations that had come before that did come by God's hand through angels, really. I mean, the Savior came and was announced, and John Baptist was announced, and different people like Moses met with angels, and Abraham. I mean, they saw different people through the years, and they came face to face with angels. So people would throw weight that way and say, well, an angel appeared. How can I contradict that? What Paul says there is that time for new revelation has ended. There's never going to be another angel come and bring you something that contradicts what God's already done. This was the end result, and the result doesn't need to be changed or modified. There's not another covenant coming. There's not another. So he's dealing with every potential issue.
Right.
There. Mm-hmm. It's not like he's prophesying here at the Mormons one day or whoever. But the point is, this is the end result. So the other thing you could mention to the Mormons is, what are we trying to change? Why would we need another gospel, another covenant? And did the Savior not accomplish what he wanted to accomplish? And did the apostles' doctrine not stick? And did Satan overcome Satan, you know, Christ and destroy his plan and his will for salvation? So now we have to have another one. You know,
right.
And ask all those questions.
And part of their answer would be, well, all of the religions are corrupt. All of the churches are corrupt. And in a lot of ways, that's actually true. But that's not the Bible's fault. That's man's fault. And their deviation from the Word of God for their own selfish reasons. And so we're trying to go by the Bible alone. Now, Jude 3, there it states, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So here he mentions this body of truth, the faith, not talking about personal faith, but the body of truth, the faith, and it was once for all delivered to the saints. Toby.
Question, if I'm not mistaken, maybe I'm just not thinking of the right instance, but did not the Holy Spirit basically give the writer's hands what to say, essentially?
Yes.
And not any angel? Or is there some instance that I'm just not thinking about?
Well, in the Old Testament in particular, some of the message was delivered by angels, Galatians chapter 3 says. But when they did write these words, penned in our Bible, yes, they were guided by the inspiration of God.
Mm-hmm. I know they would receive messages from them.
Right.
I know it's not Moses, but Genesis was given by an angel. But I know it wasn't, but there was some book or something I couldn't think of.
Right. Right. Which they probably would respond, well, the golden plates is what was pointed out by the angel Moroni. But then again, the weird way in which he had to interpret it with these spectacles, the magical spectacles that he had to put on to be able to read it and then interpret it.
It's just all fishy.
It is.
It all does, but this, we have the Bible standard.
Yeah.
You're given utterance by the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden you have magic glasses.
Right, and it's interesting, supposedly these words were written in some anywhere from 200 to 400 AD, and yet when he translated portions of the Book of Mormon that included some of the scriptures, such as all of Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, it's written in perfect King James English. Supposedly Native Americans spoke in the exact same particular way. Very, very intriguing. But anyway, what I want to point out, this once for all delivered to the saints, the Greek word is hapax, which means completely done. Now that is also used in Hebrews 7:27 and Hebrews 9:27 and 28, where it speaks about the sacrifice of Christ, that it was done once for all for sins. So we understand that there's not going to be a further sacrifice yet to come. His sacrifice completed that work. And it's the same word used for the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, that it was for the body of truth delivered to the saints. No more is yet still to come. It was being wrapped up. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:8 there talks about that the time of miraculous knowledge and tongue speaking and prophecy would cease when that which was perfect had come. And there, when one studies the context of 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking about the perfect revelation, that body of truth, the Word of God that shall not disintegrate or degrade or to fall away, but it would stand the test of time. And it has. It has. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there it talks about the ones. And I'll just turn there real quick. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says, there's one body, one spirit, just you recalled, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So God spoke about this being the fulfillment of all that was to come. Everything would be done. The one body, the one baptism, the one faith with one hope. And again, if one studies the Mormon theology, there's multiple hopes. They have three different levels of heaven. And even the wicked is granted a portion of heaven. Believe it or not. There's only one faith. Now, Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22 was the Old Test of the prophet in the Old Testament, where you could be able to see if they had come from God or not. Let's turn there real quick. Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. There it reads, "But if the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him." Joseph Smith had spoken a number of so-called prophecies that never came about or fulfilled. In fact, I think the other Mormon apostles that would come later on have done some 70 plus prophecies, which only three or four of them have ever been fulfilled. That's a pretty bad track record. Pretty bad track record altogether. He says, don't believe them. Don't believe them. Yes?
I was thinking too of the story of the two prophets, the older one that killed the younger one, and the younger one died.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. One that's a pretty famous one is that Joseph Smith had prophesied that a temple would be built in Missouri. The Lord's temple would be built there, and on a particular piece of ground. And of course, that has never came to pass. And so there's number ones that you can point to. You can easily research them, find them on the internet. Matthew 24, Acts 5, there, the Lord, He knew that there'd be others that would come saying that they're coming in the name of God, in the name of the Lord. And He said to watch out for that. So this is not a I can't believe this is taking place kind of a thing. The Lord had forewarned it and said to be on guard for it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 1 and 2. It plainly says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So that's how God has spoken to us today, through the words of Christ. And you'll notice verse 1 says, in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So that was in the past. We're living in the present. And God speaks to us through His Son, and in particular His inspired Word given in the New Testament there. John 16:13, it's exactly what the Lord had said would take place. Remember when He had the apostles there, and He said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. John 16:13. And when He comes, He'll guide you into most of the truth until Joseph Smith comes later on, you know, some 2,000 years later, and He'll give you the rest. Well, maybe Joseph Rutherford from the Jehovah's Witnesses. He'll prophesy until... No. John 16:13. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. Every bit of it. There'd be none left. None more to be written or revealed after John set his pen down in the island of Patmos, completing the book of Revelation. Colossians 1:24-29. Think about the words of the Apostle Paul here in contrast to what is being done by the Mormons coming and spreading the gospel of Moroni. Colossians 1:24-29 says, and I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in Christ in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice, Paul said, the gospel which we preach, where we warn every man about, has the ability to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is lacking nothing. 2,000 years later, when the Book of Mormon would come along, it would add nothing, because it did not come from God. The gospel that Paul preached could make men perfect in Christ, separate and apart from that. So we don't need Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith was not a prophet of God. And so that's usually where I would begin studying with a Mormon friend. And we might go on from there. We'll come back tonight and we'll talk more about some of their views that you might be prepared yourself, if case one comes your way, that you might have an idea of what some of them teach and believe. Thank you for your attention and your comments this morning.